This morning we're going to read scripture from John 9. It'll be verses 1 through 15 and then 31 through 41. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, 1 through 15 and then 31 through 41. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It is not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors of those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered them, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin and would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment, I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard him say these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." The word of the Lord.
So we would like to be a church that gives opportunities for people to step in and exercise their passions and giftings. And a couple weeks ago, if you were here and remember, Glenn McNaughton shared a sermon with us. And I believe Glenn has a strong passion for the Lord and teaching his word. And we saw that come out. Today, we have another opportunity to hear from a church member of ours, Tom Fremont. And he's prepared a sermon and he's going to share God's word with us today. And Tom has a real heart and passion for the word and teaching the word and certainly for the Lord himself. So I'm really excited and privileged to introduce Tom Fremont to you to share with us today. Thank you, Tom.
All right. I'll step here. Good morning. Pastor Tim is out this week because he gets to go listen to his daughter teach, which is really special. In a similar way that my Father in Heaven is watching me today, it's just really significant and special to me for this opportunity. We've been coming here for about 2 years. Before we lived here, we were in Oklahoma for 8. We joined the Navy to see the world, and we're in Oklahoma the entire time. It was beautiful. And after we had to make the decision about if we're going to stay in the Navy or get out of the Navy and go through those critical decision processes, God led us to get out of the Navy, come to Northern Virginia, and work with my family in a startup company. It's been really good. So thank you for this opportunity. Lord, we ask for you to be here and be present. We thank you for your goodness and how you cover us. Thank you for the blindness in my life that you have healed. And I pray that you heal the blindness in all of our hearts today. Thank you, Lord, that you're our God. You've chosen us. I pray that you speak and move powerfully in here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so 2.5 years ago, my wife and I and our two oldest boys went to a foreign country to visit Leah Maddox. You all know Leah Maddox. She's very special to us all. And while we were there, we got to go just sharing life with her. We got to take her on a vacation. We went up to Beijing. We saw the Forbidden City. We went to the Great Wall. And we got to see the foster home that she was working with. And at that foster home, there's all sorts of kids who have disabilities. And honestly, I did not go to see about those kids. Honestly, I didn't really care about those kids. I told Leah we were going to come. So we went. And while we were there, the name of the place is Hidden Treasures. And while we're there, I thought, oh, they're doing good work. That's the treasure. Hey, there's an internal inheritance. That's the treasure. That wasn't the case. And so for the full week and a half we were there in the classroom with these kids, I did not see the treasure. It was like a week of looking at a Where's Waldo and not being able to find Waldo, and just frustrates you beyond all measure. And I got really frustrated and really bitter. And God opened my eyes by the end of the trip. Those kids were there just rolling around on the mat. They're there just smashing their heads. They were screaming and crying. And honestly, I can look at the scripture and I can point you to 3 or 4 references right now that said, you invest in those who can invest in people. And those kids couldn't do it. So why were they valuable? Later on, I'll tell you how God actually transformed my heart through that situation. But I chose this story from John 9 because it captures the exact same thought process. Here's this man who is blind from birth and a beggar, that no one saw his value, no one saw his significance, no one saw his worth. And the disciples who were with Jesus didn't see the value, didn't see the worth, but Jesus did. So this story starts with this man who's born in sin, born blind. It ends with the topic of sin and our spiritual blindness. It's all around this whole theme about how Jesus is the light of the world and how he overcomes that sin. And then ultimately, we're actually included in this story. So if we look closely enough, we'll see how we're a part of this process. And hopefully that gives us some orders and something to do when we leave this room. So starting off, the first book into the story, it starts with sin. All right? His disciples asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he'd be born blind? We need an operational definition of sin, because you may define it very differently than I may. So the operational definition of sin that we're going to operate on is this: a relational gap between us and God. A relational gap between us and God. The word sin itself means a gap. A gap. You've fallen short. And I get the relational aspect from this. The last verse in Romans 14 says, anything not done in faith is sin. Anything. Anything not done in faith is sin. The context of that is, whether you eat or drink or whatever that looks like, have you talked to God about it? Is it relational? And the word faith means trust. So anything in our lives that we have not entrusted to God is sin. Anything not entrusted to God is sin. So it's not about right or wrong. It's not about even the what you eat or drink. That's not the question at hand in our lives. Any decision you make, is God a part of it? I look at the huge decision my wife and I made to leave Oklahoma to come here and work with a startup. There was praying. There was fasting. It's great. What if it fails? What if it fails? Was it sin or not? Success or failure isn't part of the definition. Another thing, what if you go to a food pantry? What if we bring these jukeboxes? Which is really going to be great, because you should. You're supposed to do good works. But if you just go to a food pantry, but you haven't done it with God, there's still a gap there. That's where we get that definition of a relational gap between us and God. So how does that apply to this story? It said, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Blindness, our physical handicaps, does not equal sin. Doesn't equal sin. God can purpose suffering in our lives for a very specific purpose. To point out that knowing Jesus, even if you're blind, is more valuable than having a full body and a good brain and not know Jesus. So God can use our physical brokenness and glorify himself through it. At the end of the story, going to that second bookend, it talks about spiritual blindness. Verses 39 through 41 said this, and Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to Jesus, "We're not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." So if sin is a relational gap between us and God, blindness is not knowing the extent of that gap. And make a comparison like this. Think of the game Marco Polo. Does everyone know the game Marco Polo? Yes. All right, so if I said Marco, you said
Polo.
Marco.
Polo.
Good, I thought it would be too far into the fall and you wouldn't remember the games from the summer, so I'm really glad. Whew. All right, concern one, done. All right, so in that game of Marco Polo, we're the ones seeking after God in the pool, okay? The pool that we are in is the pool of our sin. There's that gap between us, and we're trying to tag him. Jesus is the one on the other side that we're trying to get to, all right? So close your eyes. I want you to imagine that pool, all right? Close your eyes. What does that pool look like? If you're a child, is it a little kiddie pool? Is it round? Is it square? Is it a foot deep? Is it your backyard pool that's 10 by 20? Is it the neighborhood pool that has the splash pad and some lap lanes in it? If you're one of those really motivated people who went to the Olympics and go to an Olympic-sized pool, is that the size of your ocean or the size of your pool? Open your eyes. What'd your pool look like? For the Pharisees, when they look at this situation, they had the law. They had prophets. They had promises. So they thought they knew the dimensions of their pool. And they thought it was pretty small. If I just try hard, I can get them. All right? So I don't need to really say anything. I can just search around. If I'm close to my object, I'm not really inclined to say, "Marco," and hear them cry back out. Because if I grab frantically enough, I'll reach them. That's what the Pharisees were doing. The blind man, however, knew that he was in an ocean. Now, if you're in an ocean playing Marco Polo, and you're trying to get someone on the other side of the ocean, you're in a much different, dire state. So all of a sudden, it goes from just a frantic searching like this, and you're probably going to be successful, to crying out, "Jesus!" and hoping he responds. That's the difference. In Romans 10, it says that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That calling out is a call of desperation. And when you're in that pool going, "Jesus, Jesus," he comes up and whispers, "I'm right here, Polo. I'm right here. I got you. I got you." That's what he does. And it's beautiful. So when we look back at this story, it says, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. If you think you're in a kiddie pool and you can frantically just reach out and grab Jesus, you're fooling yourself and you are spiritually blind. But when you know the state of our sin, you have spiritual sight and can see. And Jesus says, I got you. I got you. You're mine. So this story isn't just about communicating sin. It's a really big concept. You really need to grasp that. But it's about how Jesus overcomes that sin. And he overcomes it by being the light of the world. So notice in verse 5, Jesus says, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Popular statement, Jesus is the light of the world, truly great. What that's saying is, while I'm in the flesh, I am God in the flesh. That ocean, you can't cross it. We can't make it across. But God can come and reach us. We need to understand that it is only God and Jesus, who is God in the flesh, is able to overcome and reach us. So when he's saying that, he is saying that he is the image of the invisible God. He is saying that he's the very character of God. He is saying that he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Further on in John 1, it says that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not overcome it. Notice our darkness, so our sin, cannot be overcome by our efforts, but the light can shine all the way across and reach us. So our sin cannot be too great that God can't be overcome by it. That's really nice and really reaffirming to know. So as the light of the world, what does Jesus actually do in this story to help overcome? He does a few things. One, he initiates. Notice, it wasn't the disciples who noticed the blind man. It says in verse 1 that as Jesus passed by, he noticed the man who was blind from birth. And then the disciples asked, well, who sent him or his parents? It was Jesus' glance, his look over in that direction, that started this whole situation flowing. Started that blind man, that started with the questions. The blind man gets healed. He got mud rubbed all over his face. He had to go to the pool to bathe. Even if he wasn't healed, he still had to get his face cleaned off, because that's pretty gross. After that, he goes into this trial with the Pharisees. So with the Pharisees, they're there trying to figure out, was this the man? Was he blind? Was he not blind? How did he get healed? What's the whole thing that happened here? And has further evidence that he was healed. He was blind from birth. That he had the corroborated evidence supporting it. And after the Pharisees dealt with him and the man got a little snarky, in all honesty, he was a little snarky, the Pharisees excommunicated him and kicked him out. Okay, when they say they put him out, that means they excommunicated him from the community. So he wasn't allowed back into the temple, in the temple square. His parents couldn't really go talk to them very much anymore. The community wasn't his community anymore. And he was in a more dire state than he was to begin with, even though he can see now. Him having been put out, Jesus initiated again. Jesus heard that he'd been put out and finding him and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Twice Jesus initiated with this man. Twice Jesus pursued him and seeks him out. Only God can come and find us. Secondly, Jesus physically healed the man. He was blind from birth, never been done before. It was gross that Jesus made that clay. I wonder how long he was there, like getting it the right consistency, just there spitting in it and just rubbing his fingers around and putting in the guy's eyes. That's not pharmaceutical grade mud. All right. This was a work of God that was done. And so Jesus, as the light of the world, brought the healing there. The trial confirmed it. One of the interesting things, like, this isn't something LASIK surgery could heal. All right. When we were at Hidden Treasures, there's a boy who was there who doesn't have eyeballs. There's no eyeballs. You pull it up a little bit and there's a little white dot. That's it. That's all that's there. That's not something that's easy to fix, easy to heal. It's not saying if this man had eyeballs or not. I don't really know. But notice, this has never been done before and it is a confirmed miracle. They point to miracles multiple times. In the end of John, he makes the point of saying, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which aren't written down. In fact, there are so many other things that Jesus did. If they were written in detail, the world itself cannot contain all the books. So he chose this story to emphasize. But there's so many other miracles that God did, that Jesus did. It's remarkable. Proving that there's not a disability, not a handicap that God can't overcome. Thirdly, Jesus brought life into the situation. All right. The whole book of John, the whole goal is to communicate this point so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that you have life in his name. Okay? There's already this evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's the light of the world. He initiates. He exhibits the character of God. There's prophecies that he fulfilled. There's miraculous healings that he did, such as these. But it's also so that by believing, you have life in his name. Believing meaning faith or entrusting yourself into him. Verse 35 says this. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Who is he, that Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and you have heard him. And he is the one who is speaking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. All right. I think this is when the actual miracle happens. It is awesome way back here that his blindness gets healed. But notice he's still in the exact same state afterwards that he was before, except now he can see. He's still excommunicated, still far away from God. When Jesus initiates that second time, he comes and brings life to the situation. That sin is overcome. That relational gap is restored because he now believes in Jesus. Does that make sense? All right. And what was the result? He worshiped. He worshiped him. That act of worship is that unity that you have with the Father. And it's beautiful. So let me go back to the initial story I was telling you in the introduction about me going to Hidden Treasure Home and being bitter and frustrated and not seeing the beauty that God had done in his other kids and the value in them and the significance. On one of the last days there, we went to a church service. And during that church service, which is a lot like this church service, I was there with my arms crossed, legs crossed, bitter and frustrated because there's no one more grumpy than a Christian in his sin. But a few seats down from me, there's a man who had, or a boy who had cerebral palsy. You know what the boy with cerebral palsy was doing? He was worshiping God with abandon. There was no filters there. He was enjoying it as much as he could. And I don't know what he was saying. It could have been Chinese. It could have been just garble. I have no idea. But he was worshiping God with abandon. What he was offering was significantly more valuable than anything I brought to the table, even though I don't have CP. Significantly more valuable. What's valuable in these children, those who have handicaps, and all of us, is the unity that we have with the Father. That's what's valuable, and that's what's beautiful. And I think, I believe, that God does these things in our lives because he enjoys doing it with us. He enjoys doing it with us. The disciples were right there along with Jesus as he's going about this activity. We have this sin that's this insurmountable for us to accomplish, this relational gap between God. And Jesus goes and makes a point time and time again of how he overcomes it, not just with a physical healing, but also with coming and bringing life to these people and the point where they're worshiping and glorifying him. And he's like, "Let me take you along this journey with me and show you how this is done." So this is the last point. That he invites us also to be with him in this journey. All right, so it's very subtle. In verse 4, look at this. It says, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day." We. That's you and I. The Christians, the disciples. The one who really botched this question in the beginning and the whole situation. We get to be with him. And we get to botch a lot of situations. Secondly, note this. Jesus says, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. 19 times in the book of John, 19 times, light is used in reference towards God and Jesus. Only twice is he talking about the light of the world. This is one of them. And notice the condition that's put on this statement. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. What happens when he leaves? After he dies and raises from the dead and he's ascended at the right hand of the Father, is he still the light of the world? No, he's the light. He's the source of all the light. Well, what happens to the light of the world? That's what he calls us. Think back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He says, you are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Don't put your light under a bushel. You put it on a stand. That's us. So we get to do this with him. And he invites us on his journey to screw it up and also have a great times. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. How do we let our light shine? How do we point people in that direction? How do we have that be accomplished? We do the exact same things that Jesus did. We understand, one, that our identity is with God, unified with him. After Jesus rose to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, guess what? He sent the Holy Spirit back down to dwell inside of us so that we are united with him. It's here. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the embodiment of Christ. There's this really horrible cliche that says you may be the only Jesus people meet. It's a really appropriate cliche. We have a purpose. We have an identity with him and being united with him. And so we have an obligation to that. And it's a fun obligation. Secondly, we have to initiate. We have to initiate. What if the disciples never asked the question? Look, when we're there focused on Jesus, when he looks to the right or looks to the left and notices someone who's broken or handicapped or in need, just looks in that direction, are you going to follow what Jesus notices? Then we have to go ask the questions. We get to go do that. If we're focused on Jesus, we'll see who we're supposed to go notice and who we're supposed to go encounter and share the truth with. Second, heal. I'm so thankful that in this church we believe in the power of prayer and how God heals. And I'm so thankful that we don't just pray, but that we actually see people healed. And it's beautiful. I've seen multiple people healed. At Hidden Treasures, those kids have been told they only have 2 weeks to live, who are now celebrating their 13th and 14th and 15th birthday. It's amazing what happens when God points out something to us and gives us the opportunity to go and initiate and love and heal and pray. Us, bearers of the light. And second and lastly, give life. Good works aren't enough. They have to be coupled with what we say. Do you believe in Jesus? I just say, do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? Jesus is the one who overcame the sin. He is the one who died upon the cross. Our salvation rests wholly and singularly on him. Do you believe in Jesus? And you have to ask that question of others. So this is the whole goal of the message, that we have life and that fullness of Jesus by joining him in life. So in closing, I'm going to say this. He really enjoys it. He really enjoys you. We're in this ocean of sin and we're blind to it. And he slowly over time is shining more and more light about how big it is. But he initiated with each and every single one of us. And he calls us out as a dad who enjoys his children. He invites us to join him too. While we were at Hidden Treasures with my wife and behavior analyst, we brought four of our kids, 8, 7, 6, and 4, and we brought them overseas. We were told that was a really risky and a really dumb decision, and we know other people would never do it in the history of the world. I don't disagree with you. But while we were there, while the analysts who were working with these children were going to town and doing all these assessments and training people and doing therapy with these children and making a huge difference, our kids were playing with these children. And guess what? There's behaviors that those analysts were able to see that had never been seen before in those kids because our children were playing with them. There was potential and value and capabilities witnessed in these children with CP or whatever it may be because we brought our kids along with us. That's pretty delightful. That fills my heart to overflowing. So as a dad, take your children with you because they're image bearers of you in the same way that we're image bearers of God. Just like he is the light, we're the light in the world walking around, and we have to carry forth his purpose and his mission. So as you go out, do that. Initiate, heal, pray, bring life to the situations that you're in. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. I think that I made it in the time limit by 17 seconds. I pray that your Holy Spirit moves powerfully in each and every single one of our lives. I pray that as people walk forth, they know that they are image bearers of you, that you enjoy them, that you initiate specifically with them, that you bring salvation into our lives. Thank you. Thank you that you're God and that we're not. In Jesus' name, amen.